Good evening. We're in the book of Hebrews tonight. We're going to be in several different places, so we're not going to read one specific text. I was going to say, I think the kids are back with, but they're not back there with you, are they? No.
Scott,
okay. Well, I think the Middlebrooks left their kids at home alone. Anyway, I thought they were.
Steve, did you announce about next Sunday night?
What'd she say?
I did not, though. No. Do you want to? Get Jennifer to stand up.
Stand up, Jennifer. Thank you. Wonderful.
And there's a sign-up sheet right
here. Okay. Sounds great. I love church meals, don't you?
Yes.
I knew Steve would say yes to that. Amen. I was shocked about that this morning, Steve. 40 years.
40 years.
Man. I've never been so steady on anything in my whole life. I'm a quitter. I tried to quit, but the Lord kept me. Okay, we're in Hebrews. Now, last Sunday, we began our study on the Epistle to the Hebrews with a brief look at who the author might be. Now, since the letter was left to us without the name of the author being given to us, we are wise to leave the subject of authorship with the thought that we will never know precisely who the author is. But we can assuredly say that this elegant epistle was God-breathed. For it spoke and indeed speaks today with divine and heavenly authority. And Christians everywhere do well to listen to the message of this book. Now tonight, as we look at the subject of who the recipients of the letter were, we encounter the same problem. Within the body of the epistle, we are not given a precise identification as to who the recipients might be. But there are hints. Just put it like this. You go to one of the apostles' letters, and you find out right away who he wrote the letter to. And that's not so in the book of Hebrews. But there are hints in the book of Hebrews as to, just like there were hints about who the author might be. Not really good hints, but they were hints nevertheless. Now, it's more clear about the recipients of the letter. And we'll get into that in a minute. But last week, we began with the personal references in chapter 13. On all accounts, the letter reads more like an essay than a personal letter. Remember we mentioned last week the book of Hebrews is much like a theme? It's an old-fashioned word. Let's see, the youngest person here. Well, it doesn't matter. You just know who you are. Did your teachers write a theme? Lebeth, you're a school teacher. Did you say write a theme, children? No, you didn't?
My teachers said that to
me. Oh, they said it to you, but you didn't say it to your kids. Okay. The book of Hebrews reads much like an essay or a theme. It doesn't get to sounding like a letter until at the very end, chapter 13. And there in chapter 13, it's clear we're reading a letter to a specific group of people. So let's look at those personal references as they come to us throughout the book of Hebrews, but specifically the one we'll begin with the ones in chapter 13. First, we see that the author speaks to a group of people one might call the laity, and he passes right by the leaders of the church. Listen to what he says in chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Greet all your leaders. This is chapter 13, verse 24 and 25. Greet all your leaders and all the saints, and those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. And so the writer of the letter to the Hebrews addresses specifically the laity. Now, sometimes we fall into the Roman Catholic concept that the Church of God is primarily embodied in its leadership. I've told you this before. No, no, no. That's not right. This letter is addressed to the laity. In fact, he just says it. We just read it. Obey your leaders. He's not talking to the leaders. He's talking to the laity. So here I use the term laity for argument's sake, for exactness of speech. But theologically speaking, within the household of God, we all stand as individuals, one by one, before our God. In the New Testament era, there is no longer a priesthood that stands between God and the believer. Those days are over. Oh, the church has a God-given leadership, all right. And by the way, I'm stop right here. We should treat Steve well. No, it says that right there. He says, obey your leaders in the Lord, submit to them, who keep watch over your soul as those who give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. In other words, if you make your pastor's life miserable, it's not good. Says that, doesn't it, Steve? Now, Steve doesn't read that to us. I'm going to read it to you for him. But the idea of a line between the laity and the leadership in the church is foreign to the New Testament. But in the epistle to the Hebrews, God, through this unknown author, speaks directly to the laity. That is, everyone. In fact, there is no hint in the New Testament of a strict separation between the clergy and the laity. Paul's letters have this quality about them as well. Paul doesn't address the church leaders, per se. Now, periodically, we read in Acts, he calls the church leaders together. But for the most part, Paul is talking to the body of Christ. But the truth of God was for each man's heart. Now, this may be a very subtle point, but as Protestants, we must relish the idea that God speaks to the common man. Here in Hebrews, its unknown author speaks directly to the people of God. I'll say it again. I get repetitious. I'm so sorry. But isn't it wonderful? God is there and is not silent. He speaks to us. Even the most common and humble soul can say of God, God speaks to me when I read the Scripture. God speaks to me in times of prayer. Isn't that wonderful? We see in our letter tonight that the recipients, we're going on now, of the letter, this letter, had a history of being persecuted. Jesus had warned the disciples that trouble was coming at the hand of the Jews. He says, "These things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they do not know me or my Father." So Jesus had warned that persecution had coming, and indeed it did come. Here in our letter, the recipients were reminded of their immediate history. Recall the former days. This is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. "Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on the prisoners, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." These people that this letter was written to knew persecution. Chapter 13, verse 3, it says, "Remember the prisoners as though you were in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body." Now, if you kind of read through the lines, it's easy to deduce that the persecution had led up to some extent for these people. Not completely. They were tend to forget those who were suffering. So he says, "Remember the prisoners as though you were in prison with them." Do you ever forget the poor souls all across the earth that suffer this very minute? Oh, we do. It's easy to read between the lines, as I said. But people were still suffering as they had suffered in the past. They were to remember the blessed days that Jesus spoke about. Steve's been talking about the Beatitudes. "Blessed are you when men hate you, ostracize you, and cast insults at you, spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, and behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets." This is Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. The persecution seemingly had let up, but the recipients of this letter needed to be warned about different and serious troubles. I'll give you a few things. They needed to be warned against materialism and the love of money, and rather than loving money, but have faith in God. Did you know that's the alternative? If you're poor, you have faith in God. If you're not poor, what do you have faith in? For the most part, it's a temptation. What is it? That pocketbook. Oh, we're all right. Don't worry, honey. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. He's warning these Hebrew people. "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said," and he quotes Deuteronomy and Joshua, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that you may confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man shall do to me.'" So the alternative to, we need to trust our God. All also in the time of relative peace, then we need to be called to, and these souls were called to this, they need to be called to sexual purity. And Mark has mentioned this to us recently. Listen to what Hebrews says. Let the marriage bed be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, listen to this flat-out statement, God will judge. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Here at the end of Hebrews, the writer gets nosy. Now, historically, Christians have always taken biblical, defined sexual ethics seriously. In fact, this was a distinguishing mark of believers, and it set them apart from the pagan world. This is a unique thing. Now, we used to watch a movie, and then someone in that movie, people that weren't married got together. Remember those days? And we were shocked. Lee Beth would just about throw down and stop watching the movie because they were committing, impure acts. Two people together weren't married. Now we don't even think about that. We're appalled about other subjects. But we as Christians were called to sexual purity. And these Christians needed to be reminded of it. So in both of these cases, the recipients of this letter needed to be warned about their actions in everyday life. The love of money and sexual impurity were constant threats, just like they are today. Now, what else can we say about the recipients of this letter? Was this body of believers an urban fellowship? I bet you weren't expecting that. Were these city folks? Some historians think so, for a very subtle theme runs through the letter. Let me read to you. Before we get to it, notice as I read to you here, there is a constant, there's kind of a repetition here, a contrast between an earthly city, we're going to get to this more about this city in a minute, and a heavenly city. So he's talking about cities. Were these Christians at risk of taking up the urban lifestyle of the pagan world around about them? Many think they were. The recipients of this letter were Jews living somewhere in Italy. As we discussed last week, it was said in those days that all roads led to where? Rome. And this indeed was the case. The wickedness of the known world streamed into the capital of Rome. Listen to what the author of Hebrews writes now. For Abraham was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. But as it is, those who say such things seek a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10 and verse 16. You have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the myriad of angels and general assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 24. It's almost universally accepted that the recipients of this letter were ethnically religious Jews, possibly a little Hebrew house church meeting somewhere in Italy, Rome. So the author warns the recipients, for we do not have here, we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Now, I'm just presuming you know that this that you might guess that this letter was written to the Hebrews. Okay. Maybe I should have started off with that. Nevertheless, had these believing Hebrews been kicked out from the culturally protective Jewish synagogue of their heritage? These Jewish Christians had in many ways been protected against the ways of the world by their national identity and ethnicity. But all of that was gone as they came into the church. The Jews back in Palestine had for the most part rejected them as they embraced Christ as the Messiah. And now they were free. They were free to serve God. Oh, we are free. Paul would say, I think it's in the Galatians, for freedom. God has set us free for freedom. Submit not again to the yoke of bondage. Free indeed, but let us not use our freedom, what's he say, for an occasion for the flesh, but in love serve one another. Now, here are these Hebrew Christians kind of now cast adrift in the Roman world. And the Roman world was very urban. Now, whether specifically in Rome, we said last week the people from Italy said, sends you greetings, as if there's people back in, that this letter was written to people in Rome, and they say, tell everybody hello. It's just a guess. But here are these Hebrew Christians now awash, separated from their fellow Hebrew. But the enemy of our souls, the enemy of our souls, takes Christian liberty and turns it against us. Now, I'm telling you what, I stand for Christian liberty. I like it. There's a little rebel in me. I get it naturally. It comes from my father and my mother. My father was Catholic, and my mother was Disciples of Christ. I'll just give you a little story here. And my father being Catholic, a priest would come by and visit my mother periodically and pester her to get us baptized in the Catholic Church so we wouldn't go to hell, the kids. And she would thump that Bible, we're going to get to this in a minute, and say, where does it say that? And he would be so put out with her. Now, that's a little rebel on my mother's side. And my father, who's a Roman Catholic, was also an American who didn't like people telling him what to do. So I come by rebelness naturally. And God, and I embrace the freedom that's in Christ. We talked about the laity and the priesthood a while ago. We are not free to do anything we want. We are free to serve the King. Do you hear what I just said? We are not free to do anything we want. We are free to serve the King. And so when Hudson Taylor heads off to China and he wants to go into deepest, darkest China, back into the backwoods of China, into the vast millions of Chinese people, and everybody tells him, you can't do that, God isn't involved. Now, that God wouldn't tell you to do that. It'll take generations to speak to those Chinese back there. What is Hudson Taylor? Is he free? Why is he free? He's free to follow God, and he does it. Isn't that wonderful? We are free, free indeed. We're free to serve our God. But let's not use our freedom as an occasion for the flesh, but in love we serve one another and our King. Now, the enemy of our souls turns this liberty against us. And he warns. The author of this letter warns these people. And he warns them about their precarious state. I like the word precarious. Be careful. Listen to what he says. He says they had become hard of hearing spiritually. You've become, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, since you've become dull of hearing. Now, I know exactly what this means. I witnessed my family over here again. Poor souls, I have them over here. They're in the Daily Sentinel. They have little advertisements for hearing aids. And I'm quietly not bothering anybody. No one's messing with me. I'm reading the newspaper or eating lunch or something. And here she slips the newspaper over in front of me. And there's an advertisement for hearing aids. And I say, I saw it. And I know what it is to say, what was that? These people had become dull of hearing of whom? All they heard was maybe the, thunder. They heard, they couldn't hear. And there was their danger. Since you have become dull of hearing, it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, they had become listless. You know what spiritual, what that means? It says that you may not be sluggish, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. They'd become, y'all don't know what sluggishness is, do you? We know it, and we should be careful of spiritual sluggishness. The Hebrews had become sluggish. They were babies in Christ. Listen to what he says. You have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Let us press on to maturity. This group of people had some spiritual problems. And we're going to get to all this as we go through the book of Hebrews. And so he warns them. And finally, let's address the very title of the letter for the Hebrews. I finally got to it. I wonder what the mine says. What's yours say? Just Hebrews. I have the letter to the Hebrews. Okay. I have different texts say it a little bit differently. For the Hebrews. Now, the title up there in as you read your Bible says different things. That's because it's not necessarily in the text. It's not like Paul, for the Corinthians. This is something that you would title the different books of the Scripture. And those aren't necessarily in Scripture, but this is the longest tradition we have that this was written to the Hebrews. The epistle wholeheartedly embraces the glory of the Hebrew tradition. And when we think about the recipients of this letter, we are thinking about a people that knew Hebrew history clearly, and they revered it. Listen to how the author sets forth his argument. This would be, and I'm going to read it here to you, this would be inexplicable to the average Gentile. The average Gentile would not know what this author was talking about. But a Jew would. Listen to what the author says. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. That right there would be inexplicable to most Gentiles. In fact, I would say 90% of the people that Paul preached to in the Gentile world wouldn't have known a word of what that was talking about. And you know, we become more and more a Gentile, a pagan world. Liebeth tells me, as when she, the final years of her teaching, that most of the children didn't know the most common Bible stories. So this book was written for a group of people that knew everything that he just referenced. The scope of this epistle presupposes a profound attachment to the Mosaic dispensation. These people approved of Moses. Do you think the people in Poseidon, Antioch, knew who Moses was? No, unless there was a synagogue there. In fact, the author of this letter wrote this recipients that they needed. Now listen, he's talking to Jews, and only a Jew would understand what he's getting ready to say. That they needed to boldly accept ostracization from their fellow countrymen. Listen to what he says. Let us go forth outside the camp and suffer with our Messiah. Only a Jew would understand it. So here we have it, a letter that is thoroughly Hebrew in outlook, Mosaic in its theology. The whole text of the book, letter of Hebrews, reverberates. It just vibrates with the Old Testament. Now, yet you and I, as Gentiles, in many ways, are instructed as to how we should read the Old Testament because of this letter written to the Hebrews. Listen, we learn more about how to read the Old Testament from this letter. We have absorbed the book of Hebrews, and as Christians, we interpret the Old Testament by these things that we read in this letter. We would be impoverished without it. The whole mass of the Old Testament, we wouldn't know how to get around there. This letter instructs not just Hebrews. It was written to Hebrews, but it instructs you and I on how to read the Old Testament. I'm going to say this to my son-in-law over here. Tell Thomas that. That was a good point, okay? Thomas is a Hebrew scholar up in Yankee country. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is instructing Gentiles as well. How should we read the Old Testament? Well, we're instructed by this first century letter to the Hebrews. The darkness of our Gentile world is pushed back by the light that's in this letter. It teaches us clearly about the dispensation before the appearing of Jesus. Truly, all of history divides on this point. It was a glory that for centuries time was divided with the expression B.C. and A.D. That's a glory. And I stick with that. As we study the letter to the Hebrews, it becomes clear that what God did among the Semitic people, known as Jews, was unique and without parallel in the earth. Steve's given us the history of this as we go through Genesis. And so we have the epistle to the Hebrews. I've said it many times, and Christianity is Jewish. And it's gloriously so. Now finally, I've already said finally once before, you've probably forgotten. Second time, the last time. With the Hebrew people, the saying, "What saith the Scripture," comes down to us as Christians. What saith the Scripture? That's a something a Jew would say. And rightfully so. And that comes down to us. We should always resort to Scripture to see if a man's doctrine is from God. And the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians. They received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures to see if these things were so. Isn't that wonderful? What saith the Scripture? Incline my heart to thy testimonies. We sang it a while ago. Lord, may my heart go out to your word. It's more wonderful than much fine gold. If I had 2 pounds of gold, you figure it out. That's a lot of money. And I said to you, you could have just 2 pounds of gold or the Bible. Make a choice. Much fine gold. What would you choose? What saith the Scripture? There's treasures in it. The book of Hebrews guides the people of God. To whom? To Jesus. Lord, incline our hearts to thine testimonies. Okay, let's pray. Father, we are indeed thankful for this letter, for it teaches us how to read the Old Covenant. And that Old Covenant is precious to us, Lord, for it leads us into the new. Father, we ask that you, each one of us here, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray that you would incline our hearts in this place to your word. Amen.